We're pleased to have you again with our Bible study program. For Mark Beebe and Jeff Buckles, this is Mike Moody. And just from the outset today, we'd like to say we appreciate those that are praying and those that are listening. We've heard different ones from around Asheboro and Randolph County that are listening. Give us a word of encouragement. We've also been of the understanding this station reaches out of Randolph County toward Salisbury and Lexington and sometimes down towards Charlotte and over in Ramsour as well. Primarily it reaches toward the west and the south of Asheboro, I understand, but we're encouraged of the outreach of this station, and we are thankful for the opportunity to teach the Word systematically, verse by verse. We're in 1 Timothy 2 today, and as we're looking at this study of the pastoral epistles, again, we know that there are ones listening that may be young believers, ones that may have been saved a short time, that never have been through a verse-by-verse study of the Scripture, ones that may have been saved years ago but have never been really in the Word in a great way. And there are also ones that know not Christ are listening in the workplace and in the car riding through the county. So it's just a tremendous thrill. We would like to say to those that know not Christ, we're praying that ones would be saved from the hearing of the Word. And for those that are believers, we would encourage you and pray that you would be built up in the faith and that this would be a vehicle of drawing closer to the Lord by hearing His Word and a systematic study. So pray for Brother Mark and Jeff and myself, and we do appreciate the prayers. We're in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, one of the, I guess you could say, classic chapters on the very area of prayer. We began the chapter, we spent a whole week on supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks. A tremendous study. I really received a lot from that myself, looking at Old Testament examples and bringing it into the New Testament local assembly. Again, we're emphasizing chapter 3, verse 15, of this book as the, I guess we could say, key verse that says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. We know that the chief cornerstone of the church is Christ. We know that the head of the body and the head of the church is Christ. We know that the Savior of the world is Christ. We know that the Savior of sinners is Christ, we should say. And we know that the one that all judgment has been given over to by the Father is Christ. We know that the one that died and was buried and rose again is Christ. We know that the one that created all the world is Christ. We know that the sustainer of all things is Christ. The one that preserves the saints is Christ. The one that will rule and reign for 1,000 years is Christ, the one that is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for eternity is Christ. We know that anything that is worth knowing and enjoying and believing in is based on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'd like to emphasize in this radio broadcast. We'd like to emphasize the person and the work of Christ. When we say the work of Christ, we see what He has done in the past, what He is doing now, and what He'll do in the future. When we say the person of Christ, we acknowledge who He is, that He is God, a very God, yet He became man. He left glory for us that we might have a Savior, a Redeemer, the Redeemer. Now, having said that, we can turn in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and come back to our theme for the week as realizing that the Scripture is God-breathed. It's the inspired Word of God. Even though God used individual men to write the Scripture, and we see their personalities come through, it's a unique way that God allowed that, yet it is God-inspired, God-breathed words. We see every jot and tittle of the Scripture is from God. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, it says, "And We had read yesterday, verse 8, speaking of lifting up holy hands, speaking there of primarily what is our attitude toward God, what is our spiritual condition. It's not so much our physical posture, whether we're standing, kneeling, our hands up. You know, those things are secondary. What is our spiritual condition before God? So when we say that, then we go into verse 9. It says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, we can get on the subject of the dress code and such as that, and I know that in some Christian circles, ones go overboard with this, and in fact, they have good intentions. They want to stay away from the things of the world. They want us to be modest and praise the Lord for their good intention. And we need sometimes to take note of that, some Christians, that maybe we have got too lax on that. But if we think that our dress code is going to make us holy, that in itself will not do it. We can have dresses down to our ankles and all the way to our wrists and have this, that, and the other in our appearance, but that in itself will not make us holy. We realize that in the New Testament that to be balanced, to have modest without being modesty without being extreme either way, seems to be what would be pleasing to the Lord. For if we are so consumed with the idea of dressing such and such a way that it can go to legalism, and we end up drawing attention to ourselves by dressing a certain way, everybody looks at us, and we're in our attempt, even though it may be a good intention, in our attempt to dress a certain way, we may be drawing attention to ourselves. And of course, I do not hold to the other view, which is the liberal view of just doing what you want. This is not honoring to the Lord, running around with short shorts and things that show the cleavage of oneself. As a Christian, we should be quite modest. We should be careful, for even fellow believers still have the flesh. You know, Satan and the world, the flesh still is there. So we need to be looking to do what is honoring to the Lord and to be modest for Christ's sake. Not legalistic, but let us not be also thinking that we can just do whatever we please and abuse the grace of God. So let's be balanced in this view. But again, the emphasis here is our attitude before God. It's not so much the nuts and bolts of how we dress, but it is where are we spiritually before the Lord. Okay, now we could turn, and it might be a good thing to turn to some more passages. Peter, and then maybe in Colossians if we have time. But in 1 Peter 3, it speaks of women here. In chapter 3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of the wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, you know, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, Moses was spoken of having a meek spirit, meekest of all men, yet he was a man of God. And Christ himself, it said, was meek and lowly. Meekness means strength under control. So, my friend, in this day and age, it's not popular to be called meek, but is it popular with God? Is it what is honoring to the Lord? Do we have a spirit before others that's not prideful? And, you know, when we get into the area of dress, that's a byproduct of this very subject. When ones want to go around, I know unbelievers are going to do this, and there's no need to stick rules on unbelievers because they need to know the Lord before anything. It's bad when unbelievers say they don't want to come to the Lord because there's too many rules and regulations to be a Christian. That's not what we should be doing, is putting rules on unbelievers. We don't need to be legislating morality to those that are lost. They're blind. We need to point out Christ to them, and when Christ saves them, then, by the Spirit of God being in them, they should grow in the things of the Lord and then realize, hey, I need to be modest. I don't need to dress in a way that's going to draw attention to myself. You see, an unbeliever doesn't, that's not what they need to be emphasizing. They need to hear Christ. And when they're saved, then God will do a work in their heart. So here, when it tells us that what is of great price in the sight of God, speaking of Christian women, is a meek and quiet spirit. You know, the Lord has made men and women in different ways. He created Adam and then Eve from the side of Adam, not from his foot to be ran over, not from his head to be over him, but from his side so that she could be his helpmeet. So God has ordained marriage. He has ordained many things. He has made it clear that man and woman are made physically different. They're made with a different outlook upon things, and they have different areas of service before the Lord. But before God, man or woman, do we have a spirit that is honoring to the Lord? In our context here, speaking of dress code, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but we could note that sometimes we take dress codes so much and emphasize that we forget the spiritual meaning behind it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks of the headship of Christ and speaks about in the early church, and many Christians around the world still hold to the scripture, and the women wear veils acknowledging the headship of Christ. Well, some people would denote that as just an area of dress code, and they act like it's kind of an optional thing. But the spiritual meaning is there. It's not a matter of dress code. It's a matter, and it's not a matter of legalism, because it doesn't tie into whether you're saved or not. It's a matter of, in 1 Corinthians 11, of a veil. The scripture says that men should not pray with their head covered. And men and women, being in a different role, the natural conclusion is, the opposite is, that the women should be veiled, because men have been created in the image of God, and the glory of man is the woman, and the woman's glory is her hair. And to cover a woman's glory, she's to cover her hair, therefore to acknowledge the headship of Christ. But anyway, we're getting off the subject a little bit, but dress codes, we need to just look at the spiritual meaning here, and not so much of legalism. And are we going to do this or do that? But what is the emphasis in the scripture? What glorifies Christ? Do we acknowledge the headship of Christ? Do we acknowledge that God has put man to be the leader in the home and in the local assembly, to take spiritual lead? My friend, are you a husband out there that your wife has the spiritual lead in the home because you're kind of absent in that role? Sometimes women take that lead because their husband will not. So it's more of the man's responsibility. It's not that I'm blaming the wives. It is the fact that men are absent from their responsibility. It's the man's fault many and much of the time. Men, if you're a Christian, take the spiritual lead. Encourage your family, your children, and your wife in spiritual things. Lead them in prayer and lead them in the study of the Word. Encourage them instead of just being there physically. Take the lead and encourage them in the things of God. You'll give account one day for being the spiritual leader in your home. So, again, this is Mike Moody with Jeff Buckles and Mark Beebe. And join us again tomorrow as we study this tremendous passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Join us tomorrow with the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry.